had such influence? Because of its literary strength, it preserves the poetry of the Bible, it's precise, it pierces to the heart, and we don't like that very much anymore.
Yep, that's exactly the quality of the King James. If we were to say the best translation has the best words, I think initially we'd say, oh, that's to trivialize the matter, but it's not. If we open the Bible, what we see is words.
Well, after all, it is called the Word of God, friends, and the Scripture says every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Don't add unto His words, lest He reprove you, and you be found a liar. Whoa. The Legacy of the King James Bible. You're going to get to $16 or more to Save America Ministries. We'll put this fascinating book in your hands. Get it on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. And I want to urge you to become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. In fact, the best thing we could do to save America is to restore the authority of the Word of God, starting in your life. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our
Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality and not illusion or delusion that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views. And for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Jonathan Gray, who's certainly one of our favorite guests, because we're going to be talking about, well, the weapon. Now, what's the weapon? Well, the weapon is the Word of God. Today we're involved in a spiritual battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And there really are forces of evil out there. And there is a conspiracy against the Word of God, and that's why they won't allow any mention of God in our schools. Oh, it's all right to teach evolution and the fact that the Earth is millions and millions and millions of years old, and that all those fossil fuels, you know, they came from dead dinosaurs, but, all those dinosaurs went over to Saudi Arabia and died there, and that's why we have all those fossil fuels there, and all of these things that they teach our kids in schools, that for which there is no scientific basis because there are no intermediate species. But all of this is aimed at one thing, destroying their faith in God. And if there is no God, then what do you believe in? Well, you live 70 years and then you die, and 70 years and then you die, and life is sort of hopeless, and then we wonder why so many young people commit suicide and act as if life is hopeless. But, of course, there is truth. There is absolute. There is the gospel. And, of course, if you know how to use it, you can use the gospel as a weapon. And so with us this evening is Jonathan Gray. And before I get into what we're going to be talking about, some of the most important archaeological findings of modern time were made by an American anesthesiologist. You're probably saying, oh, poor old Dr. Stan, he's lost it. He means archaeologist. No, I mean American anesthesia nurse, who spent his summers exploring areas over in the Near East and Middle East, using the Bible as a basis for his discoveries. And Jonathan certainly has followed along behind a man named Ron Wyatt, and certainly has demonstrated the validity of much of what Ron said. Jonathan, did you ever meet Ron Wyatt?
Yes, as a matter of fact, I met him the first time in 1993 And I went with a briefcase of objections actually to shoot him down because I could not believe all the things could be found by one man that he was claiming. And I spent several days at his house at that time. He was almost on his way to go back to Noah's Ark and invited me to come with him, but I had my booking prearranged to go back to Australia, so I had to refuse. But sometime after this, I took my own scientists and teams and went over there and did the same with each of the sites, and we were able to confirm independently that Ron Wyatt was telling the truth.
And really, I mean, this is the real side of Sodom and Gomorrah. You go on a tour of Europe, they're never going to take you to the real side of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to tell you it's down there someplace. They know where it is. But you see, if Sodom and Gomorrah were where the Bible says it is, it means the Bible's valid. And we couldn't have people believing that. And he came up with the real side of Mount Sinai and the real side of the Noah's Ark, at least a gigantic ark and the mountains of Ararat. And but we're not going to spend much time. Some other evening we'll get into the background. But right now, of course, we want to talk about the weapon, how we can use the Word of God as a weapon in this spiritual battle that's being fought so effectively today for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. Jonathan, you pick up the story from there.
Well, since meeting Ron Wyatt, I focused for several years on those discoveries, and then my archaeological work threw the net wider, and I began to investigate other aspects of the ancient world and how they applied to the history we're taught today, and how they actually dovetailed in with the Bible rather than the false popular view of history.
All right, so basically, of course, you've done some amazing things and made some amazing discoveries and had some wonderful travels. And, of course, they're described in your DVDs, which really are wonderful. But you go ahead. I'm just going to let you talk, and I may interject here and there. But we really want to hear what you have to say, not what I have to say. These poor folks have to listen to me every evening, but you go right ahead.
Well, you mentioned the weapon as being the Word of God. Well, that's absolutely true. It's the strongest weapon that we can ever have, and my work has certainly consolidated in my mind and in the minds of those who have been working with me that you can take the Word of God literally, and that in particular the one book upon which the skeptics squirm if you mention it is the one book that has that the powerful answer to the evolution question and the question that all the skeptics have been raising, and that's the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. The book of Genesis, of course, is the book of beginning, and this is God's answer. Well, it's there long before they raise their objections, but it's the final word. It certainly is God's answer to the last element of skepticism that anyone could raise, and it leaves no stone unturned to present the basis for the rest of the Bible, which is the fact that we have fallen from grace, we need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only answer. And the book of Genesis sets the setting, the background, and the stage to confirm that before the rest of it is presented. So it's a wonderful book.
Yes, it really is, but of course, you know, people sort of scoff at this today, you know, because everybody, you know, I mean, science has proven that man was, you know, has been around for tens of thousands of years, and certainly that the dinosaurs died 50 million years ago. But the trouble is, can we really trust science? And hang on, we'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest, of course, is Jonathan Gray. And Jonathan is simply saying that probably the greatest weapon we have in this discourse, discussion today, is the book of Genesis, which addresses where man came from. And, of course, the skeptic will tell you, well, I mean, science has definitely proven evolution, and Well, then where are the intermediate fossils? Well, there are just so many of them, we can't find any. When you pin them down, when you discuss intelligent design, why, firstly, people on the other side will not discuss it. They will not debate it. And certainly one of the greatest advocates, a man named Mr. Dawkins, who's a Cambridge scholar, when asked, certainly in a recent interview with Ben Stein, and you can actually see it in a DVD called Expelled, and Expelled is what happens to a scientist who dares to even question orthodoxy and suggests that maybe of the DNA and the discovery of DNA by Crick and Watson really demonstrate that there actually has to be a designer, because these things could never have happened by accident. And when Mr. Dawkins is asked, Richard Dawkins of Cambridge is asked by Ben Stein, well, now, where did this complex life come from? Dawkins, this great scholar, this brilliant intellect, said, well, it probably came from aliens on another planet. And Mr. Stein should have asked, well, but then where did the life in the other planet come from? But he didn't. He just let it drop at that. Because, of course, what a ridiculous statement for a scientist to make to explain the origin of life. Well, it probably came from another planet, from aliens on another planet, without, of course, dodging the question, where did this complex life come from? So, basically, Jonathan is saying that you'll find in the book of Genesis answers to all your questions. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's really very simple. Go right ahead, Jonathan.
Yes, relating to Mr. Dawkins and his claims, it's very, very interesting, and I'd like to just add to what you said, Dr. Stan, and that is evolution, even if Mr. Dawkins has to look for another world to produce life on this planet, then he's virtually saying that evolution could not do it on this planet. It had to come from somewhere else. And my answer to that would be that if evolution cannot explain life on this planet and you have to go to another planet, then evolution is no more able to explain life on that planet. So now instead of a problem in one planet, you've got a problem about how life began on two planets.
You know, the modern-day liberal always likes to say, well, I believe in Occam's razor after all. You know, the most simple explanation is the most probably other real one. You know, we don't want to get too complicated. And then they come up with all these ridiculous theories, and it's much easier. The most simple answer to the question, where did life come from, is God created the heavens and earth, period. Go right ahead.
Yes. And this matter of fossils, I mean, I love getting into this subject because I've been challenged by similar people here in New Zealand about this. And Mr. Dawkins did make a statement that if there were to be any out-of-place artifacts found in the so-called geological column. Let me explain this. The geological column is the imaginary evolutionary sequence of fossils appearing in the lower down rocks of the Earth, which, of course, we would expect to be laid down first, and gradually increasing in complexity through the upper layers until the top layer, you have the latest or most recent history of fossils being buried, which you'd expect to be mankind, of course, the acme of evolution. Now, that's the theory. They call it the geological time column because they say that it took millions of years for the lowest layer to the highest layer to be laid down. And Mr. Dawkins did make an interesting challenge, and that was that if anyone could find out of place or man-made or man himself in the lower levels, this would prove that the whole evolutionary sequence was wrong and that evolution was falsified. And his protege here in New Zealand, another gentleman that I know, made a similar statement in a local magazine here. So I answered it and I said, well, wait a minute. Over there in the United States recently, a fellow has been digging around in Pennsylvania, and he has found a human skull in the Carboniferous Age, halfway through the column. And others have been finding man-made pots and gold chains and all sorts right down in the lowest level, like the Cambrian. So out of the mouth of these 40 evolutionists, these poor people who are not thinking straight, evolution is already falsified, because here we've got the answer to the invitation to find man in all the levels of rocks of the earth, show that there was no evolution at the bottom of amoeba and man at the top. Man has been since the very lowest, the very beginning.
But of course they will not allow that to be mentioned at a university, and anybody who were to mention that at a university, any scholar who was, they would drum out, they would demonize, they would ridicule, they would destroy, and they would cut off his grants and cut off his promotions. And you don't, as a scientist today, dare speak out? And that's not science, ladies and gentlemen. That is hypocrisy. But that is where it is, and unfortunately, it is true in medicine, you know, that basically you could not trust the scientific papers. Why? Well, so many of them, of course, specifically with drugs and drug studies, are influenced by the fact there's a lot of money there, and the scientists will come up with studies that have no validity in fact, because of course there are billions of dollars at stake. Or if you could come up with a new drug, and it carries over into discussions of evolution and so many other issues today. What we need are honest people, not people who have a vested interest in a destroying belief in God or making money. What science, true science, is a search for truth. Unfortunately, why this is not very seldom exists today. And we have people in science today who are no better than the prostitute who will sell their very souls, for advancement in academics rather than adhere to the real quest and search for truth. But Jonathan, you go right away. We don't want to spend our time or even waste our time condemning these people on the other side, these hypocrites. We want to talk about the proof that people can use not only to counter the arguments of the atheists, but to validate the claims of the Bible, that
yes,
God created the heavens and the earth. Go right ahead, please.
Yes, that's where we need to go. The fact is that when we speak of science, we speak about something that can be falsified or confirmed. And the fact is that the statements in the book of Genesis are scientific in the same sense that they can be confirmed or falsified. There are certain statements made there that can be proven in the laboratory and have been, and we therefore can claim that there are scientific statements in the book of Genesis and that they are more scientific than the bogus ones that are freely offered around in the schools.
All right, fine. Let's have some examples.
Well, some time ago, a gentleman by the name of Robert Gentry, he was a nuclear physicist, an American nuclear physicist. He was using his equipment at the university, and he came across a lot of little marks in granite rock, which absolutely astonished him. Now, in the course of doing this, he found what we call today polonium halos. Now, a lot of people don't know what polonium halos are, but what he found was that in laboratory, you can look at a rock, you can examine it carefully, and these beautiful microspheres of coloration etched inside the rocks, tiny halos, you might call them a series of concentric rings around a radioactive center. And the halos like this that we see in these rocks were created when a grain of radioactive material in the center decayed. And as it decays, it throws off alpha particles. Now, polonium halo can be produced from two different sources. Firstly, it can come from the radioactive decay of uranium, where uranium is the original element, and then it decays into polonium. Or, secondly, it can be produced the polonium halo can be produced from the decay of original polonium, that is, with no uranium involved as a parent. Now, what Robert Gentley was looking at in these rocks were special types of halos. They'd been produced by the radioactive decay of original polonium, which is known to have only a fleeting existence, just a minutes at the most. Polonium-218, it's called. It's so short-lived, Dr. Stan, that its half-life is a mere 3 minutes. Now, this means that at the beginning of the world, when the foundation rocks, the granite rocks of our world were formed, the polonium halos that are now frozen into the rocks of our planet, these had to appear in the granite while the granite was still in a liquid state. And then it had to be frozen, if that's the right word, into solidified granite within a matter of minutes in order to produce the halo before it totally disappeared. Now, perhaps I can give an example of this from everyday life. Take, for example, a glass of liquid we might have today. Suppose you drop Alka-Seltzer into a glass of water, and so what happens?
I'm going to have to interrupt you there. We'll be back in just a moment to consider the answer to the question. Jonathan, you go right ahead. You drop, of course, the Alka-Seltzer into the liquid glass of water. It frosts and you gives off the CO2, and of course you get all the bubbles in there.
Yeah, you sure do.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Well, many men begin having prostate symptoms when they get to be 60 years of age, so Radio Liberty is offering a great product. It's called Prostate Support. It's put together by one of the country's leading health food manufacturers. It contains ingredients which have been proven to work. I know health experts who take the product, and I use it as well, and I think that really is very effective. In addition, we have a product for women during that difficult time of life. It's called Menopause Support. And lastly, we have a product for people who have chronic difficulty with their immune system and nothing else seems to work. It's called Immune Support. All are available by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. These products are compiled by a very reliable company. Give us a call, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Berkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Berkey water filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
In these times of falling values, high unemployment, loss of income, and with hyperinflation on its way, we have created a one-ounce silver coin with a cross and the words of John 3:16 on one side and the American Eagle on the other. These coins are mural finished, 0.999 silver. Each of these beautiful coins will always have an earthly store of value, plus the cross with John 3:16 as an eternal value. Go to www.john316coin.com and call 1-877-316-COIN while supplies last. Order these beautiful 1-ounce John 3:16 American Eagle coins today by going to john316coin.com and calling 1-877-316-COIN.
Exactly as if you dropped a tablet of Alka-Seltzer into a glass of water, you get the bubbles there, but pretty soon the bubbles are gone. Unless you froze the glass of water with the bubbles in it, and then, of course, the bubbles would be maintained. In a similar manner, these polonium halos in rock, the fact that they were there suggests that the rock did not evolve over a long period of time, but there was some sort of a momentous thing that it was almost in a molten form and then cooled almost spontaneously, so that these polonium halos would maintain its integrity. And here was evidence that the earth crust, or at least the granite rock, had formed very, very rapidly within a matter of just a very, very few minutes, so that these polonium halos were maintained. But you see, that would tend to create the idea that it did not take millions and millions and millions of years to create the earth, that the earth crust, the granite on the earth, had formed suddenly. There had been a cataclysmic event, and the granite had formed and then solidified almost instantaneously, so the halos would maintain their form just as exactly as the bubbles from an Alka-Seltzer would maintain their form if you actually froze the water that the Alka-Seltzer bubbles were in. Well, of course, when he presented this, why, nobody wanted to hear it, because the whole thesis of evolution was to deny the existence of God on a very old earth, because you had to have an earth that had been around millions and zillions of years so that we could have this process of evolution take place. If the earth formed rapidly, there wouldn't be time for evolution to take place. So pick up the story there, Jonathan. It's a very clear explanation.
Well, yes, it's a fascinating discovery, all right. And Dr. Gentry just didn't keep this to himself, but he published it, unrefuted, in the world's leading scientific journal. Now, this was embarrassing. He actually did go to the Evolution Controlled National Academy of Sciences, and they very hotly opposed this horrifying idea of an instant creation. And they even claimed that the evidence for creation had been scientifically invalidated. Now, Dr. Gentry was a bit like a bulldog. He wouldn't let go. And he repeatedly challenged the Academy to publicly explain where the polonium halo evidence for creation has ever been scientifically invalidated. Of course, it was embarrassing. They couldn't. The result is that every proposal for an evolutionary origin of polonium radio halos has been systematically and experimentally falsified. And what we've got here then is trillions of tiny polonium halos embedded in the basement rocks all over this planet. And together they form what you might call a Gibraltar, a rock of Gibraltar evidence that creation does, after all, have a scientific basis. And something else it does, at the same time, it calls into question the entire radiometric dating system that's used today. So this is really powerful stuff. It's positive, it's unambiguous, it is evident. And we might say that it agrees with the book of Genesis, because right through, in fact, there are six that I know of just in the first chapter of Genesis where it says, God said, let there be. and there was. God said again, let there be, and it was. And it mentions different things that he said. God said, let be such and such, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. And in other words, God spoke and it was done. It was as good as done the moment he spoke it, and it didn't take a long time. And, of course, we do have something in the book of Psalms that is really wonderful, and it's one of my favourite texts in the Psalms. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Instantaneous event.
And, you know, Sidney, as a physician, you marvel at the human anatomy. It's the same in everybody. Why is it the same in everybody? Well, because they all have a common creator. There's certain ways that works, and it works magnificently. The engineering of the human hip, the engineering of the human hand, because I did a lot of hand surgery, the engineering of the human eye, just beyond concept. And then the reproductive system, you've got to have a sudden spontaneous, not only male and female, you've got to get the two of them together. I mean, how did this evolve? There is no way this could have evolved. There is a perfect order to everything in the world, and it didn't just happen. Jonathan, you go right ahead.
There's an aspect of this, Dr. Stan, which I rather love, and that is the fact that he spoke and it was done. He said, let there be, and there was. Now, the time issue, in my mind, is very important. Only an infinitely powerful, supremely intelligent God could create something in a very short time. The more power and intelligence operating in creation, the less time was necessary. I mean, he didn't need to sit back for billions of years and let death and accident and suffering and brutality and randomness do his work. He didn't need to produce mankind from part animals, brutally clubbing each other in a bleeding, dying world that took aeons to emerge painfully from some slime. Genesis informs us that God created by his word. He spoke and it was done. And we now know from scientific discovery that every living thing is created and recreated by a language which we call the DNA code. So you might say that the Creator has recorded his words, his message, upon a tape in our body cells. And this DNA tape consists of two ribbons of instructions which twist around each other in helical fashion like a spiral staircase. And you know, when God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding seed after its kind, God put his instructions in the form of DNA codes into all plant cells. And perhaps I like to look at it this way. If you speak into a microphone, your thoughts and instructions can be recorded on a cassette tape. You can play it back time and again. This sort of sparks the meaning for me into the phrase God said. What God said is recorded on nucleic acid tapes, which become the DNA code of the cell of each plant and animal and human. And it contains the instructions to create every part of every organ of your body and mine. And God's book is now called the Book of Man, or the Human Genome. And it's got instructions in our cells on how to manufacture and reproduce every different part of the body.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Jonathan is just saying, you know, when you look at the DNA code, you realize, of course, that they've got a code. Somebody's got to design a code. Basically, we have about 30,000 genes. We have about 18,000 genes that are active. And the gene is like a little switch. You turn it up on and it produces molecules. You turn it off and it doesn't work. But so the within the DNA code is the capacity for everything in our life and certain parts of our body. If certain genes are turned on, why they can be do all harm or they can do a great deal of good. But we are who we are because of our genetic code. There is a perfect design for every individual in the world, and each one of us is unique and different, unless maybe we're an identical twin. But this is the most amazing mechanism. There is has to be intelligent design to create the intricate design that is within the genetic structure of every living thing on Earth. And that is why the other side is so furious, because, after all, if there's a design, there has to be a designer. And why that would mean that this thing did not all happen by accident. But then, if you really believe this all happened by accident, human life came about, and animal life and plant life all came about by accident, boy, you've got a lot more faith than I do. Go right ahead. Go ahead, Jonathan.
I like to put it in a simple way that we can all understand as far as language goes. I like the way you put it, Dr. Stan. Perhaps I can add this. The genes are like sentences, and several genes together make up a paragraph, and many paragraphs of gene clusters make up a chapter, and many chapters make up a book, which we call a chromosome. And we've got 23 chromosome books to make up the whole encyclopedia of instruction. Now, an encyclopedia comprises the complete person. And then this is duplicated to make an identical copy so that our body has two encyclopedias, that is, 46 books or chromosomes in each human cell. And these books contain so many words that the human encyclopedia is more than 10 times as long as the Encyclopedia Britannica. Or to put this another way, we might say over 1 million pages are needed for all the human instructions. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it is. I constantly marvel at it, but go right ahead.
And I was going to say that this DNA message is played back every time a new life is created because its instructions are obeyed to the last letter. And when God created the first man and woman, he did that. And now it's replicated when he says, let everything reproduce after its kind. Once again, that's very scientific. And like a Morse code of dots and dashes, this code needs to be translated before it can be used in the body. And the truth is that this DNA code needed someone who knew not only the translation, but then he made another machine to translate it. And that's inside the cell. And that translation machine is included into every cell of our body. So we needed someone, before we could even exist, someone was needed to firstly know the code secret and secondly make the code breaker. Now, this requires tremendously complex intelligence. And all of this is interlocked. We've got complicated machinery. I mean, as a physician, you know this better than anyone. I love the way you explained that the hand and the eye and so on as being such wonderful machinery. Very complicated machinery is needed by our body, like the non-stop blood pump, our heart, and the circulatory system of pipes to and from every organ. It's all so well and beautifully planned. And my question is always, who provided the blueprint for correct positioning if there was not an intelligent being involved? That is the question that evolution can never, ever answer. And the interesting thing is that all of these needed to exist together instantly. All the little workers separately inside the cell had to be there. And they had to work, interdependently of each other. One could not exist without the other. So the puzzle is, for example, DNA cannot form without pre-existing protein, and proteins cannot form without pre-existing DNA. I ask my evolutionary friends, from where and how did the first protein originate to facilitate the DNA code structure to form the protein in any place? Mathematical improbability, it can't happen. It doesn't make sense. So that's the question that I love to raise, the interconnection between all the different parts. One cannot work or exist or survive without the other. They all had to be formed instantly so that they could continue. Well, I guess the anti-Genesis attack is not based on evidence. I mean, it's an entire war that's going on. It's a very intense spiritual war. And the war is because it demands a supernatural God, one who has the power to judge sin. And it involves a most detested book, the Bible, which teaches man of our God's sovereignty over each one of us. And so we've got the bubbles of polonium, the DNA evidence that God spoke, and it was done. And all this is very, very scientific. So when people say to me, is the book of Genesis scientific? I say, yes, look at this. Very, very scientific.
And goes, you know, basically when Mount Helena blew up, great volcano exploded up in Washington, I guess in the 1980s. Why, if suddenly we had coal formed in just a few hours? How could you form coal in a few hours? Why, the witness, you can just see it there. And actually, people who studied the explosion of Mount Helena, this catastrophic event, some of them even became Christians because they realized that everything they had learned in college, almost everything, at least as far as how these various things came about and geology and all of this, it was all a lie. It didn't take millions of years to create coal. These that could be come about within a matter of just a very, very few minutes. Go right ahead.
Yes. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, Dr. Stan, there's another fascinating statement. I just did mention it in passing, but now perhaps we can zero in a little bit into it, where it says that, 10 times actually in Genesis, the chapter 1, in that very first chapter, 10 times, it says, every tree yielding fruit after his kind, the herb yielding seed after his kind, every winged fowl after his kind, the living creature after his kind, the beast of the earth after his kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And there's 10 of those right through there in that chapter. Now, the question may be asked, well, what about the many living things we see changing today? Isn't that changing kind and it's not following the same kind? Well, the answer is this, that there's certainly plenty of variation going on, and of course we're all aware that there are so many varieties of dogs and flowers and birds and so on of the same type, varieties of the same type, and even varieties of humans. And we've got people with brown, white, black, red skin. We've got people with fuzzy hair or straight hair, with blue or hazel eyes, wide noses, narrow noses, thin lips, thick lips, slim bodies, stockier build, and there's so many variations. Now, here are the two opposing theories. Evolution predicts that one basic life form will change into quite a different life form. Genesis predicts that change will occur within the limits of the same life form, but it will not cross the boundaries to become a different life form. It will keep its own kind. And so the question arises, which of these two predictions do we see around us? Well, for starters, the laws of genetics tell us that each basic type, whether it be a dog or a butterfly or a person, has programmed into it the capacity for variation within the kind. And we might point, for example, to bugs that have become immune to DDT, but it's not a change into another species. It's like us as humans developing an immunity against measles. All it does is it ensures the survival, or the permanency, if you like, of the existing kind. Nothing more. Variation is not evolution into another type, and that's a demonstrable fact for sure. And so, once again, the scientific accuracy of the book of Genesis is shown as we look around us in the world today. Now, the interesting thing about variation is that in a new environment, a living organism simply selects from the large genetic pool it inherited from its ancestors, and it selects those genes that will help it survive in that new circumstance. And in reality, no organism has to spend time evolving new features. All it's got to do is select from the genetic information already given to it. And this means that the original genetic pre-programming was much wider than what the descendant selects from it. Selection just divides the gene pool. It's not a gain of genetic information. It's really a selection or a loss. It drops what it doesn't want and keeps what it wants. And so there's no genetic information evolving. It's simply a mixing and a recombining and a dropping of what it doesn't want. So it's the opposite from evolution. Natural selection removes information while evolution demands an increase in information. So variation is a process opposite from evolution. Makes sense, doesn't it?
Well, you know, I always look upon really what's happening. For instance, we have something called Roundup here. They put this into a spray fields with it, and they're able to put certain genes into plants so that the Roundup Ready, the Roundup won't kill those plants, but it'll kill the weeds, and so that's wonderful. The trouble is, of course, there are a few little weeds out there that are not killed by the Roundup. And since all the other weeds die off, it's the ones that have the genetic makeup the Roundup can't kill that come back. And then because they have nothing else to oppose them, they become super weeds. And after a certain number of years, 3, 4, 5 years of spraying fields with Roundup, now we have super weeds, and not suddenly they haven't evolved. It was simply the genetic structure, very rare, that they would not suddenly be killed by the Roundup, and now they have no natural enemies while the super weeds begin to take over the field, and we're a lot worse off than we were before we had our Roundup-ready crops. Go right ahead.
Yes, so really there's no change into another species or another kind whatsoever. It's simply a survival of what has come through that attack, and that's done by focusing in on the strengths of the aspects that it has already inherited from its ancestors. Now, nothing is progressively added to the genetic code, not at all. But for a simple organism to change into a more complex one, as evolution demands, vast amounts of functionally useful information would need to be added. And my question would be, well, where would such information come from? We might look at a bacteria, for example. It doesn't have the genetic information to make blood, eyes, bones, and so on. Evolution from, say, amoeba to man must of necessity involve the ongoing addition of new hereditary information, and so evolution cannot explain how this information arose. We could keep going on the genetics, but there's many other aspects of it.
Well, let's get into the other aspects of it, because basically there's so much in the book of Genesis that if we analyze it, we realize, of course, it's basic truth. We did not evolve. We were simply spoken into existence by some supreme intelligence. Now, that doesn't necessarily prove that the Christianity is true, but it proves that there is an intelligence behind everything going on. We cover Christianity, that's a different subject, but this simply proves there is a God, there is a creator, there is an intelligence out there, there is a designer. That's what the issue is, and that's what the other side can't accept, because if they have to accept that, then perhaps they're going to have to begin to accept or at least examine the other claims of the Holy Scriptures. But go right ahead.
Yes, sure. Now, here's another claim, that man is made from the elements of the ground. Coming to the next chapter in Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So when it comes to this book of Genesis, there's always some clown who's wanting to state that you can't take his statements literally. You hear it all the time. But let's look at this. Man not made from the dust, yet when man's body dies, what happens to it? Doesn't it again turn to dust?
From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return.
Sure. And we can analyze what's in the human body, and it should be noted that all the elements, all the chief materials in the human body are found on the surface of your back garden. And it's very, very interesting that you get the word homo, man, and we get that word because man is made from soil, humus, as it says in the book of Genesis. The Lord God formed homo out of the dust of humus. And the Greek word for man, anthropos, is because he looks upward, raised from the ground to contemplate his creator. And so we can say, there's another fix for the word for the book of Genesis, a wonderful book again. The same 59 elements found in the human body are all found in the ground. So man is made of the dust of the ground. We also have the story of God taking out of Adam's body, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh, and he made a woman. And I like to call this perhaps Dr. Stan, the first surgical operation. And here Adam cried out, "She's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And just imagine him waking up from the operation and opening his eyes and looking at that ravishingly beautiful living form beside him. Wow, man. Well, something wonderful. She's my mate, woman. Woman from man, part of man himself.
Well, the thing is that you had to have them both created just about the same time. Otherwise, they never could have been reproduced. Adam would have lived, and then he would have died. That would have been the end of it. And of course, we wouldn't have all the problems that we have today that humanity has created. But that's either here or there. We wouldn't be here. But certainly, men and women have to come from the same origin. We have a few different chromosomes. I have one chromosome that separates men from women, but it's a very, very important chromosome. But they're so identical. I mean, the structure of the hand is the same, the construction of the back, the intestine. There's only one difference, and that is the hormonal and, of course, the reproductive organs.
Yes.
Well, go right ahead, Jonathan. We got 3 minutes more for this segment of the program, and then we'll have a slight a break, and then we'll get into the second hour. But go right ahead with your analysis.
Sure.
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look, and I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your 2-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
You may be new to freeze-dried foods. You may have storable food questions. You may want to buy your freeze-dried foods from a very reputable company and not go broke in the process. Welcome to the Freeze-Dry Guy. Okay, actually, we're more than just one guy. We're a California-based company that's been serving our U.S. military and other government agencies with the finest in freeze-dried storable foods and emergency rations since 1970. See all about us at freezedryguy.com. With Freeze-Dry Guy freeze-dried foods, you can and will be ready for just about any unexpected crisis. Freeze-dried guy foods are delicious, require little preparation, and will taste just as fresh decades from now as they do today. Just add hot water and serve. Backpackers consistently rate us number one year after year as the best tasting and ease of preparation. Isn't that what you want for your family? Visit freezedryguy.com or call 866-404-FOOD. That's 866-404-3663 or go to freezedryguy.com. Freeze-Dry Guy, the best you can buy.
Where are my car keys? What did I come in this room for? Where did I put that? A common condition called age-related memory loss is robbing millions of people of their ability to remember and think clearly. And Alzheimer's and Parkinson's are occurring at younger ages, even early 20s and 30s. And there's much evidence that brain inflammation may be the cause. Brain inflammation may also cause depression and insomnia. But there's great news. Studies show by taking special, powerful nutrients, brain inflammation and its damaging effects may be greatly reduced. And that's why neurosurgeon Dr. Russell Blaylock created his brain repair formula to reduce brain inflammation and maintain a healthy brain. So, for a free book on brain health or information on Dr. Blaylock's special brain repair formula, call 1-800-SPECIAL or visit 1-800-SPECIAL.
The important part of the whole story is the fact that we are involved in a spiritual battle, a battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. It's being fought in our schools. It's being fought in our political structures, being taught in our classrooms. It is being fought every aspect of our society, and it's being fought in our media. It's being fought on on television, where you watch the History Channel, you watch the Discovery Channel, and what do they say? Why millions and millions and millions of years ago this evolved? You will never hear them say, you know, God created the heaven and earth. Why? Because the purpose of television, in large part, is to control your reality. In fact, Edward Bernays had said it so well. The father of modern-day propaganda, we're governed, our minds are molded, our taste formed, our ideas suggested largely by men we have never heard of. Well, simply, we can only counter this with the truth, and that's what I do, and try to do 5 hours a day. If you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters, would love to welcome you. And you can do that simply by calling us at 1-800-544-8927. If you're not in a position to help us financially, then please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection, because we're on the front lines of this truly spiritual battle for the survival of Christian civilization and the souls of men. You need to read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. You need, of course, to read the syllabus and watch the DVD, The Forbidden Secret. You need to watch the Dark Secret. We'll have the DVD available very shortly, but right now, of course, we have the syllabus and the CD of that, and you can listen to it, and then you can read the syllabus and get the basic message. It talks about the supernatural. There really is a supernatural. There are all sorts of evidence around, and there's no way you can explain some things from a materialistic point of view, from a logical point of view. And if these things are real, then there has to be another realm. And we're not going to get into that other than to tell you, you want to avoid that other realm. So much of the television talks about this other realm, this other dimension, and makes it appear exciting. Well, it is fascinating. That's why God tells us to avoid the astrologers and the fortune tellers and the mediums and these people who can contact the other dimension. There are people who can contact. I've known people who could contact the other dimension who were part and parcel of this movement. But, of course, some of them are destroyed, and others, of course, came to a personal relationship with our Lord, which is the only thing that will protect you. Now, we have a couple of new things on our banner there on our homepage at RadioLiberty.com. One is called The Story of Jesus. The Story of Jesus. And go there and look at it. It's just a very, very simple story of the Bible, taking Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and compiling them to the simple story. And it doesn't have to be complicated. Christianity is really a very, very simple religion. It's a very simple story. And this is presented in a simple form so people can understand what it's about. And then, of course, we have another section of the banner we've just put up there. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're really saved? And we hope you go to RadioLiberty.com and, of course, that you'll watch these and encourage other people to go there, because we are entering the most difficult period and dangerous period of my life and of yours. The America we've known is never going to return again. There's going to be crisis and chaos in our cities and inflation and violence that they're firing police officers and firemen. And what? So prepare yourself all the ways, but prepare yourself spiritually for what lies ahead. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here. I guess this evening, Jonathan Gray, and of course, Jonathan used to live over in Australia, but now he lives in New Zealand. He travels throughout the world, and he's got some of the most amazing information. And so before we go on, Jonathan, would you like to tell our listeners how they can get in touch with your ministry and so they can get the wonderful DVDs you put out? We carry your book, Dead Men's Secrets, because we think it's important. That's Dead Men's Secrets. But Jonathan's got a series of DVDs which he makes available, which are excellent. How can people get in touch with your ministry and get your material?
Thank you, Dr. Stan. If they go to beforeus.com, BEFOREUS.com, and they can get a free newsletter there. Just enroll in the newsletter. We send it out every week, and lower down at the bottom of the page there's a link to other products, and that's where the DVDs and books are.
All right, fine. Well, you go right ahead then. I'm sorry we didn't get out the first hour, but we got so enthralled in what you were talking about, but we'll try to get out at the end of the program as well. You go right ahead.
Thank you. Well, we're looking here at a book which is, as we noticed in the first hour, it was very, very scientific. And, you know, the question often arises that if God is all-powerful, then why did he make such an imperfect world with wastelands of desert and ice and hurricanes and droughts and floods as we have today? Well, I guess if we go to how he created the earth in the beginning, it says that he said everything was very, very good. It specifically tells us there was no rain back there, and that people could live a long, long time, much longer than they do today. We're told that there were people of giant stature back there. As a matter of fact, there's evidence that the whole fossil record that we see, the remains of the buried life of the past in the rocks, everything that we look at today was once much larger. Sheep used to be as big as horses, and so on as an example of that. So and the kangaroo in Australia used to be up to 8, 9, 10 feet tall. Well, here today we're pygmies compared to how things used to be. And this is because the situation, the environment of the earth changed at the Great Flood, and there's evidence that in the past, from the fossils, everything was bigger. There was a water canopy above the atmosphere, like a telescopic lens that made the stars would have seemed bright, bigger and closer. It would have protected everything from the life-shortening cosmic rays. And this was called the firmament above the atmosphere. Now, at the time of the Great Flood, that was disrupted, that broke. We believe that the Earth tilted on its axis, and that the crust of the Earth was torn to shreds, and the underground water basins, as well as the underground fire, burst out, and the whole world became involved in a tremendous cosmic upheaval. And when it all finished, the vapor canopy above the atmosphere was gone. It had disintegrated during the flood. And today we are subject to life-shortening cosmic rays. Everything dies easier. Everything is more unevenly distributed. Today we don't have the same situation, and we're living in a bit of a wreck of a world, really. And what we have today is the result, I believe, of that great disaster, as recently as 4,500 years ago.
Well, you know, I wanted to ask you, we're hearing a lot today about the fact that the magnetic north is changing, and about, 40 miles a year is moving, a magnetic north is moving over towards Russia. Is there any truth in this, as far as you know?
Yes, well, as far as I know, it's something that is a natural occurrence. There's an arc around the Arctic Circle. Actually, when I say an arc, I mean a circular line in going right round the Arctic Circle, a line along which the magnetic North Pole moves backwards and forwards over several hundred years constantly. And as far as I know, that movement has not produced any great disasters. But there was a sudden upheaval several thousand years ago, and this can be tracked by astronomy, by the gradual recovery of the Earth from having tipped at one stage on its axis and is now recovering like a spinning top. And that would show that there was a great disaster in which the Earth was tipped over, but today the magnetic North Pole is moving, certainly it is, but from old charts that we've got from the past, it appears that it does go back and forth.
All right, so there's nothing, basically then, as far as you're concerned, there's nothing to worry. I mean, people are always trying to scare us to death, Planet X is going to hit next week, or May 22nd, the Earth's going to end, and a lot of this is just to keep our idle minds busy. But I was just curious your take on this shift to the other poles, because we're having some of the strangest weather here. Are you having strange weather in New Zealand?
Oh, yes, Dr. Spann, we're having our first tropical summer in New Zealand, which is just a temperate climate. We're having the kind of climate they usually have on the equator this year.
Well, then maybe Al Gore is right. Maybe there really is global warming. Anyway, go right ahead. I just wanted to just get your thoughts on those things. But go right ahead. You were talking about this cataclysmic event, which, of course, would be the Great Flood, which is, of course, recorded by every civilization. Everybody acknowledges, and every civilization has acknowledged, that there was this Great Flood. But go right ahead.
Yes, and prophecy does say that at the second coming, the earth will again be like a drunkard, reeling to and fro. So we can expect that it could well be another tipping of the earth on its axis, but we can't be sure that that will be what will happen. But certainly there will be upheavals, and I have no doubt that we are nearing the time. The earth is running old like a garment, you might say, and it's just about worn out, and it needs the coming of our Lord, and he has promised to come, and he says that things are going to be pretty topsy-turvy when he comes, and there'll be a huge earthquake then. But I think it's not wise for us to say this thing is going to happen at this date and so on. That's man's guessing, and we love to speculate, but I prefer to be more cautious and stick to what the Bible does tell us.
Well, I think we're in for some very, very difficult times. My fear is God is going to bring his vengeance upon America and much of the world because of the way we've abused it. We'll be back here in just a moment with Jonathan Gray. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Of course, Jonathan was just saying that they were told in the end days there would probably be other cataclysmic events, as there was back there about 4,500 years ago. when, of course, we had this great flood. And every civilization records the great flood. Well, of course, these scientists, these smart people in their universities played out the thought of the flood as a cataclysmic event that would change the course of civilization, because that would mean that the Bible was accurate. And they will do everything they can to disprove the Bible, because, of course, there's just an intense hatred of God. And when you understand that, why, of course, you can understand so much of what's going on today. There is a conspiracy against God, no question at all, and it is being perpetrated by people who have a different agenda, because in my estimation, they worship a different God. And the last thing they want is for people to learn the truth. But pick up the story. We can't tell you what the future holds, other than Jonathan thinks there's going to be another great cataclysmic event. And, well, I suspect there are going to be a number of cataclysmic events. We just don't know when they're coming. Can't worry about them. What we want to do, of course, is demonstrate what has happened in the past, with the hope, of course, that people will accept the challenge, try to find out if it's true. And when they find out it's true, that relies, of course, that the book of Genesis, which is one of our greatest weapons, is true. Go right ahead, Jonathan.
Yeah. You struck a chord with me there, because I'm experiencing the super hatred against God among people that I deal with. And it seems to be super energized by some greater power than man himself, and we know who that power is, of course.
Amen to that. Go right ahead.
Now, coming to the post-language, the post-flood, rather, situation of the world, one of the earliest records we have after the Great Flood is the first New World Order, as we might call it. The book of Genesis speaks of a tower where a one-world language was suddenly confused and split into many languages. And it reminds me of the discoveries that I'm having sent to me from around the world in different scientists that we're in touch with, and they're confirming this without even knowing what they're confirming, because most of them are not even Bible readers. I think of a man in America called Gary Vay. Back in 2002, he was out in a dry canyon. I think he called it the Perkatoa River, in the Comanche National Grassland, just south of La Junta in Colorado. And it's fed by winter snow in the higher Rocky Mountains. But when Gary went in there in 2002, the river was almost dry. And he came across, and he'd been in there once before, but he came back to examine them. There were these ancient alphabetic symbols, virtually identical to those found in Israel, in Australia, in Yemen, in Chile, and in the British Isles. The same ancient alphabet found all over the world on six continents. And Gary has termed this the first tongue. Now, according to the book of Genesis, everyone spoke the same language. The earth was of one language, one speech. And Genesis speaks of a dramatic event that changed this. Now, after, in my book Dead Men's Secrets, as you're no doubt aware, Dr. Stan, there was a world survey made soon after the flood. The flood survivors found it necessary to relocate resources because things had changed. And today we have, from ancient maps, evidence that there was an early survey of the whole planet, and they left behind petroglyphs as evidence of their visit to these different corners of the earth, and there was one original mother tongue sent all over the world, containing 22 initial symbols. Now, this idea that the whole world once spoke the same language is also recorded in the racial memory of many different people. And the book of Genesis, of course, is the purest and inspired version. And man at that time dedicated a tower unto heaven for the worship of the host of heaven, an astrological system. And this became the headquarters of a rebel movement that wanted to control the world. And it was a case of clear-cut defiance against God, because God had told them to spread out and once again now he intervened. He just did it in a manner that caused them to comply with his command. Get out! And so he confused their tongues and they could no longer live together. And the symbol of their defiance, the Tower of Babel, was abandoned. But the point is there was a sudden multiplication of languages. And it's very, very interesting. Some fascinating studies have been made that reveal that languages did originate in this very same region of the Middle East that the Bible speaks of. And this research has been done here in New Zealand, as a matter of fact, by a non-Christian man and his team who have discovered that languages began in Turkey. So today, it's interesting that if you go to that part of the world, you will find as many as 50 different languages and dialects still spoken in this inaccessible area. And it's been called the Mountain of Languages by people who study languages. And the further you travel away from it, the fewer languages you find being spoken. And this alone suggests that there was a concentration of languages at one time. Some of the people remained behind, others spread out. But where do you find the greatest concentration is in this area where the Bible says the language confusion suddenly took place. Very interesting feature.
Well, you know, the amazing thing about language is language, like everything else, is perfectly organized. I mean, how would you get all these different languages, you know, so many languages, and yet they're laid out in an organized fashion. And then, because you can learn down the line to record them and to write them into books. But, I mean, spontaneously, all these languages occurred. I mean, that is just beyond comprehension. Just like to say that the order of music or mathematics or astronomy or in the periodic table, these could all have been accidental. And the perfect order of the periodic table, I will never forget, I was just a high school student, or it's being taught about the periodic table. Everything is in perfect order, and had these numbers. Each seat's due element had an extra electron, or two extra electron, or three extra electron. Everything in the world is in perfect order, including languages.
Yes, what you just said struck a memory in my mind too. My very first expedition was down to the barely explored eastern headwaters of Ecuador, the headwaters of the Amazon Valley. And there are tribes that are very primitive, you might say, in the way they live, but they have the most highly structured, complex, and sophisticated languages you could find. And this is true of most backward and culturally primitive tribes. Most of them are actually more complicated in grammar than the tongue spoken by civilized people. So while the evolution theory says that human languages are developing from meaningless sounds to ever more perfect languages, why is there no such thing as a primitive language among primitive people? In every culture on Earth, the language is complex. Now, this needs explaining, I believe. The idea of simple languages among primitive people does not coincide with fact. And the languages of even the most primitive tribes are extremely complex. Now, we know that all animal sounds are more or less on the same level of complexity, but human speech is distinctly different from animal communication. And there's no society known at any point in history that did not have a fully developed language. So certainly there's been much change, but not in a simple to complex sequence. Languages have become more corrupted over time. They're not as perfect and pure as they used to be, but they've always been complex.
And organized. I mean, that's the thing about them.
Organized.
Right. And an yep. Organization doesn't come about by itself. The thing is that the old adage, look at my garden. If I'm not there keeping it, it goes to total disorganization. But there is a basic organization to mathematics, perfect organization. And as you go from simple mathematics to algebra to geometry to trigonometry to calculus, I mean, do this? Are we to think this all just happened by accident? Go right ahead.
Well, we could perhaps go on to. Do you have any questions on anything?
I'm just enjoying your discussion. You know, certainly of the complexity. I'd never realized that many of the primitive people had complex languages, but you go right ahead.
Now, a lot of people have the idea that the Book of Genesis actually is copied and borrowed from other documents, such as the Sumerians and so on. Let me say very, very, very emphatically here that the Book of Genesis is not inferior to any of those Eastern records of the past. Not only is it superior, it's also purer and more scientific than any of them. And if there is to be a toss-up between the Genesis and the Egyptian texts and the Sumerian texts and the Indus Valley texts and the American texts, whatever, whoever you want to compare with the Genesis is towering. It towers above them like a monstrous tower. There's no comparison. You can't even put them on the same level. And we could spend hours just on that, Dr. Stan, but I just want to assure people that you can take that as archaeologically proven.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here with Jonathan Gray. Well, Jonathan, I appreciate your saying.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Well, many men begin having prostate symptoms when they get to be 60 years of age, so Radio Liberty is offering a great product. It's called Prostate Support. It's put together by one of the country's leading health food manufacturers. It contains ingredients which have been proven to work. I know health experts who take the product, and I use it as well, and I think that really is very effective. In addition, we have a product for women during that difficult time of life. It's called Menopause Support. And lastly, we have a product for people who have chronic difficulty with their immune system and nothing else seems to work. It's called Immune Support. All are available by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. These products are compiled by a very reliable company. Give us a call, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Verkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Verkey water filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
In these times of falling values, high unemployment, loss of income, and with hyperinflation on its way, we have created a one-ounce silver coin with a cross and the words of John 3:16 on one side and the American eagle on the other. These coins are mural finished, 0.999 silver. Each of these beautiful coins will always have an earthly store of value, plus the cross with John 3:16 as an eternal value. Go to www.john316coin.com and call 1-877-316-COIN while supplies last. Order these beautiful 1-ounce John 3:16 American Eagle coins today by going to john316coin.com and calling 1-877-316-COIN.
Stand. They know we're Sodom and Gomorrah, aren't they? Don't take the tourists there. They've never. Did you ever see this on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel? Did they ever show you the brimstone that is there? Our producer this evening was there and saw this all. But they don't take the tourists there because that would only validate the story of Genesis. And the last thing that they want for the tourists to go to the Holy Land today is to know that the Bible is valid. So, Jonathan, you pick up the story. Fascinating information.
Well, yes, it's a fascinating location, too, the Sodom and Gomorrah, as you stated, Dr. Stan. This is where sulfur balls came out of the sky and burnt these five cities to ash. And, of course, to the people today associate Sodom and Gomorrah with only one vice, that of sexual perversion. And they were guilty of that, as are a large number of people, not only today, but down through the ages. But our most complete source of information about these cities, the Bible, tells us that these people were filled with pride and fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abominations before God. And it does suggest that the root of their evil stemmed from a lot of time they had on their hands from great wealth, which led them to idleness and a disregard from those who were less fortunate. And they were full of pride and haughtiness and thought they were better than others. Now, the question that came into my mind was, what could have been the source of their great wealth? Now, in one of the records about Sodom and Gomorrah, it tells us that there was a battle between these five cities and four other kings. That's in Genesis chapter 14. And it says that the valley of Siddim was full of slime, that's bitumen pit. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them and the rest fled to the hills. Now, perhaps this is a clue. Tar, asphalt, or bitumen pit. And we know from archaeological research that bitumen was a most valuable commodity in those days. In fact, it was used extensively all over the ancient world. And not only was it used as a coating for burnt mud brick as a preservative, but it was also used in the mortar. And it was also used to provide a watertight covering for things like the famous reed ark that Moses was placed in as a baby. And it had many, many uses. Now, in the ancient Ebla tablets, that's from the city of Ebla in Syria, there's one tablet that lists some of the purchases and the price for each item in silver, and it shows that the highest price was paid for bitumen. And now, just think of it. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah had only to walk out into their front yard, as it were, to gather it. They had no reason to engage in hard work. They had a gold mine just for the picking up and taking. And perhaps this may explain why the kings of other nations wanted to make them vassals, so that they could share their great wealth through the extraction of tribute in the form of bitumen. It's an interesting possibility.
And now, but could you explain what this substance is? Is this a substance in mortar? Is it a chemical or what?
It's related to oil. It's like solidified oil.
All right, fine. Go ahead.
And this bitumen of Sodom and Gomorrah was very easily accessed because it was on the surface. The fact that when a battle was fought, people could get stuck in it while they were fighting means that it was on the surface. It was extraction required no oil wells. And so, according to the book of Genesis, the country of Elam, which interestingly occupies the territory of today's Iran, would not tolerate any move by Sodom and Gomorrah for independence. and even though it was 1,000 kilometers distant, Elam considered their easily accessed oil from Sodom and Gomorrah enough to warrant launching an invasion by combined forces of other kings with them. And we might well ask, have human attitudes changed? Because today, isn't oil regarded as a strategic resource justifying war?
Absolutely. Well, it was basically the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They obviously then, what you're suggesting is they live very comfortably. They were immoral. They were involved all the worldly things and vices, and of course this made them, of course, well, God looked around to try to find virtuous people, and he really couldn't find anybody other than Lot and his family.
Yes. And so we have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his family were invited to come out and be spared so that they would not suffer with the Sodomites.
But unfortunately, the God destroyed this. And you can actually see the cities are still there, the ash and the brimstone. Dr. Stan and Gerser are discussing the background of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with Jonathan. Jonathan, I have a very close friend who says, well, I don't like that. The God I worship would never bring or punish a whole people simply because they what they were doing. That's not the God I worship. The God I worship would never bring vengeance or destruction to people. How would you answer that?
I would say that God is a God of love and mercy as well as justice. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were not only not just idle and oppressive of strangers. The fact is they were becoming a real danger and a threat to the existence of decent people on the earth. And God in his mercy, and once again, God gave them plenty of time. I mean, Lot was a witness in that city. And they had an example, and these people actually were so deprived that even visitors were not safe. We know that this from ancient records outside the Bible, that visitors who came traveling through Sodom and Gomorrah, thinking that they were ordinary cities, if they wanted a place to stay overnight, they were invited in, and then they were grabbed and kidnapped and tied up in the city square and never fed. Never allowed to lie down and sleep, and they stayed there chained to these pillars in the middle of the city square while the city people laughed at them and watched them dying in their pain. That was the type of character these people were. They were like a cancer upon the earth. And by removing them from the earth, there was no hope for these people. They had gone beyond redemption in their behavior and their thinking. And the Holy Spirit could not get through to them. And by removing them, just like the people before the flood, God made it safe to start again for people who wanted to continue the right way. And I think there's a way of understanding this, that God is a God of mercy, but he is also a God of justice. But he never does anything without giving people opportunity first, and he gave them the opportunity with the presence of Lot.
All right, hold that thought. We'll be back here in just a moment here with Jonathan. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Of course, our guest is Jonathan Gray. And we were just talking about why would God suddenly have destroyed Sodom? And, of course, it was because these people were inherently evil. They had no redeeming qualities. If you were a visitor passing through their city, why they'd and you wanted to stop and stay overnight, well, you could come in and they were very gracious to you. Then they'd capture you to let you take you out into the center of the city, keep you chained there until you died. They enjoyed suffering. They enjoyed inflicting pain. They enjoyed doing everything evil. And God could not allow this to be spread across the earth. He had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the people there because they were inherently evil. And certainly, you know, basically, if God had not done that, why, of course, it would allow evil to spread. And he didn't want this evil to spread. He wanted what to spread was goodness. And so in an effort to preserve goodness, he had to destroy these wicked cities. Would that be a fair appraisal, do you think?
Very fair, Dr. Stan. And I think we can liken it to something every day that we can understand. If a man gets gangrene, it's either you cut off the gangrene or let the man let it go through the body. Isn't that right?